How many of you remember a singing group called Crosby, Stills, and Nash? How many of you remember? A bunch of you old people do. And I remember Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Well, that group was made up of David Crosby, Stephen Stills, Graham Nash, and then later Neil Young joined the group, and they were Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. They formed in the latter part of 1968, and their very first album was released in May of 1969. One of the things that they were known for was a really tight harmony. Now, I don't stand in agreement with the messages of a lot of their songs, but I thoroughly enjoyed and still do enjoy the harmony aspect of how they sang. Well, what's interesting is prior to the forming of Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, there was another group, very popular group, that was known for their very tight harmonies. That group was called the Byrds. How many of you remember them? David Crosby was one of the founding members of the Byrds. And that's one of the things that led to, you know, their tight harmonies. I mean, you know, a lot of things can be said about David Crosby. He went through a lot of tough times, spent a year in prison, drug charges and all that. But the man can sing, and he's really good when it comes to musical arrangements and harmony arrangements and so on and so forth. Well, the Byrds were a very popular group. One of their big songs was Mr. Tambourine Man. But on October 1st, 1965, October 1st, 1965, they released a song titled Turn, Turn, Turn. And that song was based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, but before you do that, I want you to take a marker and put it in Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, some people may, Habakkuk, what are you talking about? That's one of those little bitty books in the Old Testament. It's right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. No, I'm not making this up. Those books are actually in there. And I want you to put a marker in Habakkuk chapter 2, because later on when we go to Habakkuk chapter 2, I want you to be able to turn right to it and not sit there for half an hour fussing with your Bible that somebody took it out. And once you've put a marker in Habakkuk chapter 2, please turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And what we're going to do is read the verses from which that song, Turn, 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 was developed. In fact, if I remember correctly, I think Pete Seeger was the man who wrote the song, Turn, 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 and then the Byrds turned it into a major hit on their own with their beautiful harmonies. Well, anyway, I'm assuming now that you have a marker in Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm assuming that you have turned over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So what we're going to do is begin reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So that's the passage from which that song, Turn, 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 was developed. But I want you to notice something. It's in chapter, or in this chapter, but in verse 7. It says, a time to rend and a time to sow. Now look at this next one. A time to keep silence. A time to keep silence. What I would like to do is not add to Scripture, but present a variation on this theme. And it would go like this. There's a time for prayer, a time for confessions, a time for exuberant praise, a time for reverential worship, and a time for silence. a time for silence. I personally believe that silence, being silent, being quiet before the Lord, very well may be one of the greatest, if not the greatest challenge for most, if not all, Christians. Bluntly spoken, keeping your mouth shut when you go before the Lord. See, I have taught extensively on, and you understand the concepts of praying in the Spirit. Well, just prayer anyway, with the understanding or praying in the Spirit, of confessing the Word of God, of worship, praise, and so forth, confessing scriptures and all. But one of the things that is missed is a time for silence. Absolute, total, no noise of any kind, silence. It's almost as though we feel that keeping silent in the Lord's presence is a mistake. But what I want to do is show you some things from Scripture where God has emphasized the aspect of keeping quiet or keeping silent. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read one verse, and it's verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. But the first part of that, and that you study to be quiet. That's a really interesting statement. Now, in this passage, it's talking about keeping to yourself and so forth. But the concept is putting forth the diligent effort to learn how to keep quiet, to learn how to be silent. This is something that I don't know that many Christians are really able to do. We have the potential to do it, but the actual doing of it often presents itself as a real challenge. Here he says, study to be quiet. This implies that it's not natural for Christians to want to just hush and be quiet. That we need to study or put forth the effort to develop the skill of being quiet. And I don't mean simply not interrupting people when they're talking. I'm talking about when we go before the Lord, learning to be quiet. Turn over to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. And in Psalm chapter 4, we'll read here a couple of verses, but you know, there have been times here in this church where the worship has led to a time of quietness and silence, absolute silence. While in those times, it can be very easy to miss what the Lord is doing. I remember the first church that I pastored, folks there told me a story about how that one day during a service, a Sunday, that what you might call reverential silence began to sweep through the room. And it just became quiet. Nobody was saying anything. And this went on for a little while. Well, finally, someone in the congregation who did not understand this concept, a man, he spoke up and said, "Well, is anybody going to do anything around here?" And as you can imagine, that, you know, as they say, killed the moment. Well, he didn't understand the concept of being silent before the Lord, of being quiet. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." The image presented here is a person in bed who is not saying anything. This is really an instruction from the Lord. Commune with the Lord in your own heart. and be still. Be still. Lay there and wait for Him. Well, we could expand that to any situation, whether it's lying in your bed or sitting here in this sanctuary or at home in your living room, whatever it would be. Commune with your own heart. Be still. This is an instruction from God. He's telling us, be still. Well, there has to be a purpose for it, or He wouldn't say that. Commune with your own heart, meaning you keep your mouth hushed. Keep your mouth closed, keep your mouth shut, and be still. Commune with your own heart. In fact, sometimes it's good for us to do what we can to quiet our inner voice. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the Bible talks about casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations? They're in the mind. You cannot completely shut down your mind. The mind just works. But you can manage it. You can steward your mind and steward your thoughts. Commune with your own heart and be still. Now look over in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is a short psalm, 11 verses long. We're going to read all of it. Beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now you'll notice that in verses 1 and 11, this chapter, this Psalm 46, opens and closes by revealing that God is with us and He is our refuge. It starts off by saying, let me remind you of this. Let me tell you, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And it closes with, don't forget what I told you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But then in verses 2, 3, 6, and 9, we have a revelation of clamor, war, destruction, distractions, strife, turmoil, upheaval, all kinds of everything's falling apart, all kinds of problems, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of stuff that we just don't want to go through. But then, in verses 1, 4, 5, 7, 8, 10, and 11, they all speak of God being at our side continually, of intervening on our behalf, of helping us, of taking our position in these fights, in these battles, of going before us, of standing strong on our behalf. But what's interesting is that the word know, K-N-O-W, only appears one time in this entire chapter. It's in verse 10, and it is exclusively related to knowing God by being still. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. All of this stuff is going on. God is acknowledging that there is going to be calamity, problems, warfare, strife, death, just all of these horrible things. And He's saying, I've told you that I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am with you. And he repeats that again in the middle of it, in verse 7, the middle of this chapter. I'm with you. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm your refuge. I'm there. I'm with you. But then he throws this in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And I believe there's a very critical reason he put that in there. Because no matter how many times, and think about our own lives here now, no matter how many times we have heard sermons about God is there, God will never forsake, God will never leave, God will be there for you, God will help you, He'll listen to your prayers, you can cry and He'll be there to help you, and on and on and on it goes. No matter how many times we hear sermons about that, how often have we still caved in to the emotions of the clamor, of the trouble, of the trial, of the sickness, of the problem, of the challenge, and on it goes. So it's not simply enough for him to tell us, I am God, I am your refuge, I am your strength, I am your defender, I am your present help in a time of trouble, I'm all of those things. He throws this in and he says, you know what? You need to be still. You need to sit down in the midst of all the junk, sit down, don't say a word. Just sit there and let me minister to you. Be still so that you can come to the place of knowing, not just having heard, but you personally knowing that I am God and the day is coming when I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the earth. Meaning you're going through it right now, but know this, I have the last say. Be still and know I am God. How many of us have done that? How many of us have ever really practiced that? Whenever we've faced, name your problem, name your strife, name your struggle, name your sickness, fill in the blank with all of your issues. When we've gone through this stuff, how many of us, and please, before I go any further here, I want to make sure you understand, I am not diminishing prayer of any kind. I am not diminishing confession. I am not diminishing worship. I'm not doing any of that. But what I'm saying is, there's something else that God is instructing us to do. How many of us, when going through all kinds of junk, have we ever just sat down and said, God, I know what you've said about yourself and your word. I know you're my help, my strength. I know you're all of that. But right now, I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to ask you for help. I'm not even going to praise. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to confess. I am just going to sit here in silence in your presence, commune with my own heart, and receive from you. Because I know that you are going to work to confirm to me you are God. And in the end, everything works out. I personally believe this is a missing ingredient for a lot of believers when it comes to living in the peace that passes all understanding. Be still and know that I am God. This is an instruction. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but that's, an Old Testament thing. And you're saying it wouldn't apply to those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus? You're saying that this verse 10, what I'm reading here, this has nothing to do with the law, guys. This has everything to do with the relationship with God. And if he could make that statement to those in the Old Testament who weren't born again, how much more so those of us who were born again and share in his life and his nature, and we are his children. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And I have to admit, guys, this is a lesson that I need to get more greatly solidified in my own life, because I need to learn to be more silent when I'm in his presence. Did I say 1 Kings chapter 9? I apologize. I mean 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now we're going to pick this up in verse 9. And he, speaking of Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." How many of us have felt like that? "I'm doing everything I can for you, God." He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek after my life to take it away." And God said to him, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." Go forth and stand. Go stand. Don't run anymore, Elijah. Remember? He ran. Anyway, we don't go back and read the story. He ran from Ahab and Jezebel and all this. Well, here he says, stand. He says, "Stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Then it continues on with the Lord speaking to Elijah and them having a conversation and the Lord revealing things to Elijah. But notice in this, God was not in all of the clamor. He was in the still, small voice. He was the still, small voice. And all too often, what we look for is the voice of God in the midst of all the clamor. I'm not saying you can't hear God during a time like that. But what I'm saying is, God has already instructed us what we've seen in His Word: be still and know that I am God. And I personally believe that we have become so accustomed to jumping right in the middle of all of the problems and just continuing to speak, complain, fuss, confess, pray, worship, doing all of those things. But the one thing we forget to do is be still and know that that still, small voice wants to speak to our hearts. That He wants to give us a revelation. He wants to talk to us. See, this may come as a real shock to a lot of people, but God is not worried about our problems. God is not worried about your children. He's not worried about your health. He's not worried about your job. He's not worried about your finances. God is not worried about any of that. And I guess if we're just honest, sometimes we find it maybe a little aggravating that God doesn't join with us in worrying about all of our problems. "Well, God, if I can complain, you can too. So come on, help me out here. Fuss with me." God says, "Be still and know that I am God." He's not worried about elections. He's not worried about ungodly laws that get passed. He's not worried about anything. He's not worried. I mean, if ever there was a song about God, it's "Don't Worry, He's Happy." That's my version. That's why Jesus, he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled." God was the still, small voice. How many times have we missed the still, small voice because we get caught up with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? Now look over in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And it's speaking of Samuel and Saul. "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord." Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And then he continues on sharing with Saul the word from the Lord. And I found this very interesting because one of the instructions, the primary instruction, or one of the primary instructions was that, number one, you know, Saul had to separate himself. Send the servant away. Send the attendant away. Get alone. And then he says, stand still a while. Stand still a while. Well, maybe you and I don't want to stand. Maybe we want to sit. Same principle. Sit still a while. Sit still a while. I looked up the phrase "a while," and that's what it means. In other words, it's not a determined amount of time. How long did he have to stand still? I don't know. I'm not really sure. But I want you to notice something that the Lord pointed out to me. There's imagery here in this. Samuel represents the Holy Spirit, and Saul represents the believer. And here were the instructions, what the instructions would be for us. Separate yourself from everybody else. Separate yourself from those around you. Number two, stand still. Sit still a while. Patience. Patience. Sit still a while. And then what happened after that? In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, Samuel took a vial of oil. For us, what that means is we separate ourselves. We get alone. We still ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And there comes an anointing from the Holy Spirit in that place of silence. And then with the anointing, right after that, comes what happened. Samuel, it says, he kissed Saul. After the anointing comes, we begin to sense the intimate presence of Jesus Christ right there in our midst, as though he is now sitting beside us. And what happens after that? We begin to hear the still, small voice of the Lord. And he begins to speak to us. He'll give us comfort. He'll give us instructions. He'll give us correction. Whatever it is we need to hear at that moment, that's what we will hear. But if we don't first separate ourselves from everyone else, if we don't get still and silence ourselves and be quiet and just sit and be there in his presence for a while, tell him, "This is what I'm doing." If we don't do that first, then that special kind of anointing will not come. We will not sense that presence, that intimate presence of the Lord by our side, and his word will not come forth. Now, I understand we can hear the word of the Lord in any different type of situation. I realize that. But what I'm talking about is an aspect of our walk with God that is so often neglected by believers, and that is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Look over in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And here in Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now here's what I want to point out to you in this. Once again, we see a passage where there's a revelation of a lot of clamor, threats, warfare, impending destruction, death, mayhem, all of these things taking place. But in verse 4, God is speaking, and here are the instructions. Number 1, take heed. This word take heed, it doesn't simply mean pay attention, but it also means to take guard, as in to guard your heart. Pay attention to guard your heart. Number 2, look at this, be quiet. Be quiet. This word be quiet, this phrase be quiet, means to be still and cause to become quiet, calm, and at rest. In other words, grab a hold of yourself, be quiet. Zip your lips. Don't say a word. Force yourself to sit down and be still. And the next thing he says, fear not. In other words, deny fear a place within. Deny fear the opportunity. You know what's interesting is that fear can be louder than any man-made noise. Fear can drown out all reason, all logic, all rationale, and most importantly, God's voice. Fear does not have a voice, but it creates a noise on the inside of the individual. And it's interesting because we cannot specifically identify the sound of fear, but we feel it and we know it and it's there. And it becomes an imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but yet God said, be still and know that I am God. I've prayed for many Christians over the years who have expressed, sometimes literally using this word, worry. I'm worried about, I'm worried about, I'm worried about. You're giving place to fear. God says, fear not. He says, take heed. He says, be quiet and fear not. I cannot cause you to not fear. You have the responsibility over your own heart, over your own mind, to cause yourself to not fear. You have the responsibility to be still and to know that He is God. And notice what He says in verse 9. He says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Now look at this. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Not doing verse 4 can lead to instability and upheaval. If I don't do verse 4, it leads to me not believing and not being established. Take heed. Be quiet. Fear not. You see, when I take that time to be still and know that He is God, God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know my perfect love. Be still and my perfect love will cast out all fear. We honestly, as believers, have no reason to have fear, trepidation, worry, and all that other stuff that goes on. And yet, constantly in my life, not every single day, but constantly in my life as a pastor and as a believer, I encounter Christians who share fear, who share this upheaval that's going on inside of them. And the whole time is God is saying, be still and know that I am God. You know what's interesting? In a church service like this, 5 minutes of silence can seem longer than a one-hour sermon. When you have a time where there is nothing going on, suddenly the clock slows down. You can hear it ticking. And you wait, and you wait. Now, I want you to think about the times that's happened here. How often, and maybe you can't remember all of the times, but nevertheless, here's the point I'm getting at. When those things have happened, when those times have taken place, how often have we begun to wonder, how much longer? How much longer? How much longer? God said, "Be still and know that I am God." In those times of silence, whenever those times take place, and let me share this, I am not in any way, shape, or form trying to manipulate our praise team into manufacturing a time of silence. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because in some churches, what I'm sharing today can be interpreted as a hint. It's not a hint. The only instruction is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Very simple. But during those times of silence, we should be, in fact, the truth is, guys, when you show up to church, the one thing that you should have in your Bible is some paper, and you need to have a writing instrument with you. Because you don't know when those times of silence are going to take place. And when they take place, there is a really good chance God will begin to speak to you. And instead of sitting and wondering how much longer, how much longer, how much longer, maybe we should be saying, "Speak, speak, Lord, for your servant is ready to hear. Speak unto me. I will be still and know you are God. And if you have nothing to say to me at this time, then I will simply bask in your presence. And your presence alone will minister strength to me." We should be prepared for those things. Of course, you know, if you don't bring a Bible to church, and I'm not saying this to, you know, hammer somebody. If you don't bring it, then you don't have any place to put the paper, you know. "Well, I'll bring a notebook." If you're going to bring a notebook, man, bring your Bible too. "Well, I bring my electronic Bible." Okay, don't get me started. Bring your electronic Bible, but bring your paper too. Because, see, you just don't know. Okay, think of it like this. Is it possible God has wanted to speak to us, to you, but He didn't because you weren't prepared to write down what He said? Why should He speak if it's not going to stick? Why should He say anything if you're not prepared to write it down? Listen, when God speaks to us, there's something important for us. He's not going to ask you, "How was the ball game?" He's not going to ask you, "Did your team win?" Because He already knows who won, and He knew who was going to win before the game started. So He's not too concerned about that. He's not going to ask you. In other words, we're good at chit-chat. Well, God has more important things to do than chit-chat. When He speaks, He's speaking as God the Father with a word from His heart. And it may not be a word that needs to be shared with the rest of the world, but whatever it is, whether it's to be shared with the rest of the world or it's just for you, it's important. It is important. So there should be an attitude of preparation and anticipation. He might speak to me this service. Look over now in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Go all the way to the end of the chapter, the last verse. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." It's very interesting because Jesus makes the statement, "If these don't praise me, the rocks and the trees will cry out and praise me." And repeatedly we see verses all throughout the Bible talking about lift up your voice, make a joyful noise, use the instruments, praise the Lord, worship the Lord, praise Him in the midst of the congregation. However, there's also a time for all the earth, and let's just bring it home, for all the people to be quiet. To be silent. This would apply not just to us as a congregation in a congregational setting, but this whole message applies to us as individuals at home alone. Because there are times when it is going to be to our benefit to remember what Saul was told, separate yourself from everybody. Separate yourself and stand still. There are times when we need to be separated from everybody else. And guys, unless you come here during the week, during a non-service time, to be alone, you can't do that here. You can't do that today. You cannot have that aloneness with him right now in this room because everybody else is here. There are times for congregational silence, and there are times for individual, away from everything and everybody, silence. I am hoping that this, what we've seen in the Word of God today, is something that we'll begin to take to heart more than we ever have before, because like I said, first off, it's in here. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of all the problems, in the midst of all the stuff, just sit down. Don't say a word. Look up and just, you know, tell me, Father God, I am going to be still to know you are God. And then just sit and keep silence. That is not easy. That is not easy. Try doing it for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour. Talk about difficult. The emotions, I mean, they just start, we ought to at least tell him you love him. I mean, you ought to at least like lift one hand. Be still and know that I am God. We trust God. We believe God. We put our faith in God. But do we truly know that he is God? Do we truly know it the way Scripture implies we should know? So I'm going to put forth this challenge to me. And if I'm going to challenge me, then I'm going to challenge the rest of you too. And those of you watching, same thing. Don't you think just because you're not here, you get out of this? No. Let's practice. Let's study to be quiet. Let's begin to incorporate this aspect into our walk with God and just see what happens. Because I'm telling you right now, based on what I'm seeing in Scripture, His glory can fill that place of silence. And we will know He is God.